Well, good morning, church. It is an honor for me to be able to be here with you. I look forward to this now, I guess, for 2 years, right, Barb? We tried to get together last year. Something came up last year. I don't remember what that was. That kind of affected all of us for the last several months. It really is an honor, and I really mean that sincerely, to be able to be with you. This good church has been a part of my life for several years, preaching in Kentucky for almost 30 years. That's how I met many of you, and there are little girls that are here today who now have little girls who are their grandchildren. So I really feel old. The last time I stood in this pulpit, I wore Howard Alls' coat. I wore a blue suit that day, had lunch at their house, took my coat off, put it on the dining room chair. And when I got ready to leave, I picked up his navy blue blazer, and I wore it. And he noticed I was sitting in the chair before I spoke, and he turned to Ted that night. Ted is down here as well this morning, and he said, somebody's going to have to help Baker with his wardrobe. He doesn't even match. So I wore one of his jackets that day, and it was tight, and I was really uncomfortable. So this morning I didn't ask to borrow his jacket, and he wouldn't have given it to me anyway. But that's a memory that I have of being here a long time ago. I am really honored to be here, and I don't know how many folks are listening by way of being online this morning, but I'm just really glad for the opportunity. We've got a lot of folks in our world wondering what's going on. They have all kinds of emotions, what's been going on in our world. You and I have neighbors and friends that have wondered, where's God in all this stuff? Why hadn't he taken this plague away? With all the changes in our government, with all the changes in our society, with the changes even down at church, and we learned in the Bible class, you don't go to church, you are church. So I've already misused the word. But a lot of folks are kind of wondering, I need some sense out of what's happening. I need to know why what is happening is happening. I don't know where you are in your journey with God. I'm not sure all the things that this last year and a half has impacted your walk with God. But sometimes we just need to be reminded of some very important things to stand on as we think about our walk with God. Don't know about you. This can be yes, this can be no. I'm not trying to be funny. But does anybody in the room have any questions you'd like to ask God this morning? I got a few. I got a few timing questions I'd like to ask God about. Why this happened, why this didn't happen, why this happened when it did. And there's a lot of folks, maybe even you at some point, are looking for some meaning and some understanding about life. I want to study a lesson with you this morning, and I do want you to take it very personal, because I think it kind of gives us a little bit more of an understanding about the heart of God and maybe what's going on in our world. And we're going to go to the text of Scripture, and we're going to study for us. I hope that you brought your Bible. Let's have a Bible check. Hold them up. No songbooks. No songbooks. If you didn't bring your Bible, repent. Bring it next time we get together, because that's what we're going to be studying during our time together. I want us to, the place we're going to launch from is the book of Daniel. Why in the world would you go to the book of Daniel to try to help us understand what's going on in our world today? It's just the place that we're going to jump off from. Then I want you to write down four things, and I want you to have your notepads ready. You took notes really good during the Bible class time. And I want to give you four things to write down that you'll maybe put on a little card that you can maybe put right here in your Bibles. I want to say some things this morning as we begin Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel's three best friends were Shadrach, Meshach, and one little boy in a Bible class said a billy goat. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the three best friends of Daniel. And Daniel's three buddies got in trouble with the government. Nebuchadnezzar the king, if you look in chapter 2, beginning verse 1, and kind of scale down chapter number 2 if you look at it, he built a 90-foot-tall, 9-foot-wide statue that he propped up. In fact, if you begin reading in chapter 3 of the book of Daniel, if you look with me, chapter 3, verse 1, he built that statue 90 feet tall. That is 11 Shaquille O'Neals, to kind of give you an idea how tall that thing was. It's 9 foot wide. And if you begin looking, not even reading, look at the last two words in verse number 2. Look at about 4 or 5 words from the end in verse number 3. Look at the last two words in verse number 5 and also verse number 7. And 8 times in the text of that chapter, the text says he had to set it up. I think that's hilarious that he's got to prop up a 90-foot-tall idol to be worshipped, that he had to prop it up Said that 8 times in the text. He got really proud of himself, and he put this statue up for people to fall down and worship him. Glance with me, if you will, in verse number 2 and 3, and you see all the people that he invited to dedication day. He invited a lot of folks to come and celebrate with him as he put in motion this statue that everybody was going to fall down and worship. Look with me at verse number 5, and you see a ragtime band and all the instruments that was going to be in that band that he put together, and here was the rule. Every time the ragtime band strikes up the music, everybody was supposed to fall down and worship this idol, which was Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted everybody to worship him. So every time that the ragtime band, you see the instruments in verse number 5, every time they struck up the band, everybody was supposed to fall down and worship this idol. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were followers of Almighty God. And they decided, we are not going to fall down and worship this idol. They even got threatened by the king. And here's where we pick up our reading, beginning in verse 13 of the text. Chapter 3, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? I mentioned it again another time. Now, if it be ready that what time you hear the sound of it, it mentions again the different instruments. But if ye worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You got the picture so far? Ragtime band strikes up. You're supposed to fall down in worship. If you don't, we're going to throw you into a fiery furnace and burn you till you die. Let's continue reading. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. I got that underlined in my Bible. No matter what we're facing in our life, we serve a God who is able to deliver us. True or false? That's true. You don't have to be afraid because we serve a God. As I said in the Bible class, as long as God is sitting on the throne, we're going to be okay. May not like paying $4 a gallon for gas. I might not like going to the grocery store and seeing that bill. I might not like all the policies coming out of D.C., but as long as God's sitting on the throne, we're going to be okay. One day he's going to call us home, get out of this rigmarole. We're going to be okay. Just hang in there. We're going to be, because we serve a God who is able to deliver you from, name it, and our God can deliver us from it. But then there's a little serious line coming up as we read. Verse 17 again. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, and I got that underlined in my Bible. They said something really challenging right there in those three key words. We serve a God who is able to deliver us, but if he does not, my question is, why wouldn't God want to deliver these guys from their fiery furnace? Are you with me so far? I need some head nod. Are we on the same page? Because sometimes you live in the midst of a fiery furnace. I don't know you personally. I don't know what's going on in your walk with God. But I'll bet you there are folks in this very room who have been walking in a fiery furnace for a while and you'd like some answers. Some of us have gone through a fiery furnace in the past and it burned us. Some of us are going through one right now. But I would be willing to bet, I'm not a betting man, but I would bet you that in our future that all of us will be dealing with a fiery furnace at some point in our life. So my question is, why wouldn't God deliver us from our fiery furnace? I want to give you 4 things to think about. I want to stretch your mind today. The purpose of my sermons, I want to give you something on Sunday you can use on Monday. I want to give you something on Sunday that you can plug into your walk with God every day. And that's what I want to do during this next 30 minutes together. As we look in Scripture and look at four reasons, maybe why God might not deliver us from our fiery furnace. Are you ready? Take a deep breath. Tie your shoelaces tight. Lean forward because we're about to be challenged from Scripture. Why wouldn't God deliver me from my fiery furnace? Let me give you one possibility. It could be that He will deliver you like He did Daniel in the lion's den. Let me give you four possibilities of maybe why He didn't deliver you and maybe He will not deliver us. Here's your first idea. It could be God's got something better planned for you. Maybe you didn't get that job. Maybe you didn't get that date. Maybe you didn't get invited to be a part of that club. Maybe you are where you are because God's got something better for you. He might have something better waiting for you. Let me give you an example. Moses, good guy or bad guy? Let me say it again. Moses, good guy or bad guy? Good guy. He did not get to go to the promised land. He looked at it from the mount, but he didn't get to go. He didn't get to go one reason because you remember a little episode that he had with a rock and some water. You remember that story? They needed some water as he's leading those 6,000 Jews through the desert. And he hit a rock and got some water. The next time they needed water, God kind of changed the rule. What was the new rule? Speak to the rock, not hitting it. I've often thought the Lord I kind of feel for Moses there. Can anybody identify with Moses with the change of rule there? I've always kind of thought, I don't know, but I'm sure there were other reasons, and for sure God is right why Moses didn't get to go to the promised land. But instead of going to the promised land, where did God take Moses? He took him on home to be with Him. How many love to live in central Kentucky? Anybody love to live here? Appreciate your enthusiasm. Anybody, do you love living here? Would you trade it for heaven? I don't mean right now, but would you trade it? Maybe God's got something better waiting for you. Let's call time out for a second. Chew that up. Because if I'm going to wait on God, I wish He'd hurry up. I'm ready for that better than losing whatever. You ever get tired of waiting? Yeah, me too. Maybe God will not deliver you because He's got something better prepared for you. I'll trade Middle Tennessee and Central Kentucky. Trade it in, you know, I'll trade it for heaven. When I fly all over our nation and come back to Nashville, when we get kind of low and I see the green grass and rolling hills, I say, hey, there's no place like this. You feel that way about Central Kentucky? I feel the same way about Central Kentucky, too. My heart's here as well. Maybe God's got something better waiting for you. I need some head nodding. Does that point make sense? Let me give you a second possibility. The second possibility is God may not deliver you from your fire furnace, but instead, He might stand beside you through it. Let's go back to Scripture. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 3. Turn the page in your Bibles if you need to, because now we're going to go to that fiery furnace. Read with me in your Bibles verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. This guy is so mad. Look at what it did to his thinking. Heat this thing up 7 times hotter than we usually do it. He found the strongest men in his army to tie them up. But it gets even worse. Look at verse 21. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. He wanted to make sure that they burned up and were tortured as they were burning up. They put on extra clothes and hats so they would really burn. Look at the next line. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You got that picture in mind? It's really, really hot. The guys that threw him through these three guys in the fire, they got burned up too. Let's continue reading. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 23, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. It could be that God will not deliver you and me from our fiery furnace, but He will stand beside us through it, just like He did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, where is God in the midst of my fiery furnace? Well, look around. He just might be walking beside you through it. In November of 1989, Dr. Paul DeLuca said, I had melanoma cancer. That's not a good cancer to have. You die with melanoma cancer. I caught mine really, really, really early. At the time, I was also working in hospice. I worked in hospice for about 14 years. Did that make me a better hospice worker or not? You bet it did. When I would visit our patients in their homes, especially those who had melanoma, do you think I knew I could make a better visit? Because I knew exactly what they were thinking, what they were dealing with. But I look back time and time again when the Lord, I didn't realize it maybe at the time, but He walked with me through that time of fiery furnace. Maybe call a time out again, let's chew some things up. I'm not making light at all of your fiery furnace. It could be that God will choose to deliver you from your furnace. It could be God's got something better planned for you. Or it could be that God will walk beside you through it. Does that make sense? Need some head nod. Does that make sense? He might decide to walk with you through it. Let me give you a third something to think about the heart of God. And as I read what I'm about to read, I want you to know that I struggle with what I'm about to read. I don't have my mind, I don't have my hands all around it yet. I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. For the third thing I want you to think with me about this morning, about maybe why God might deliver us from our fiery furnace. What was the first reason? He might have something better waiting for you. Number two, He might walk with you through it. This third one is a challenge to me, though. You need to tie your shoelaces even tighter because this one's a challenge. You saw in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews all those men and women of faith. I'm amazed at chapter 11 and what really faith looks like. Noah, tell me what faith, when you got faith, Noah, what do? Build a boat. Never built one. Why do you do it? God said build it. Tell me what Noah's faith says. You build a boat. Abraham, go offer your boy. What does faith look like to Abraham? Well, you get the wood, you get the fire, you get the boy. Then you look at chapter number 12, and the chapter begins by reminding you about all these great men and women of faith. Go down with me to chapter 12, verse number 7. And even before we study it, I ain't got my hands, my brain wrapped around everything that's taught in this paragraph. But I want to give you maybe something that of how God just might be working in your fiery furnace. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, beginning verse 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Not at that time, but later on. I added that, didn't I? Because maybe at the time we were getting punished, we didn't realize the good that was going to come from it. So, would you please nod your head? You ever been there? Maybe I didn't appreciate it at the time. Let me give you a picture. I'll pause right here for a second. There was a time when I did what my dad said do because I was afraid of him. I said that one time in a Bible class, and a guy walked up to me and he said, "No, no, you did what you did because you were afraid of your mother. They knew my mom." But there was a time I did what my dad said because I was afraid of him. Can anybody identify? Can anybody identify? And then I got as big as my dad, and I could outrun him. And I wanted to do what my dad asked me to do because I loved him. A few months before my dad died of cancer, I moved back to the Nashville area just to be nearer my dad during the last few months of his life. And I remember sitting by his bedside, wanting to please him, not because I was afraid of him, not because I loved him, although I did. But I'd grown to the point that I wanted to please my dad just because of who he was. He was my father. Are you with me? Some of us need to realize the same thing about our walk with God. I bet you there was a time in your life, and maybe you're there right now, where you want to obey God because you're afraid of him. You just fear him. Some in this room probably, including myself at one time, did what God said to do because I didn't want to go to hell. It was a November Sunday morning, and Riley Moore was preaching about hell. Don't remember anything that he said in the lesson. I just knew I didn't want to go. I came down an aisle and was baptized into Christ. I grew out of just wanting to please God because of fear. There have been a time in my life that I've grown to the point that I wanted to do what God says because I love him. And before I die, I want to grow to the point that I want to do what God says just because of who he is. My Heavenly Father. Head nod in time. Does that make sense? Where are you in that journey? Are you trying to serve God because you're afraid of him? Grow out of that. Keep growing and learning and do what he asks you because he loves you. It's a part of the training, and I hope that before every one of us dies, we can get to the point we want to do what God says and please him just because of who he is, our Heavenly Father. Go back to the text, though. Just continue reading because the challenge is coming. Why wouldn't God maybe deliver us from our fiery furnace? He might have something better waiting for us. He might stand beside us through it. Or here comes the third reason coming up in this passage. Let's continue reading in verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. What's that mean? Have you ever been in a supermarket with your little children, or back when they were little, and they were acting up? Maybe it was on the cereal aisle. I got mother smiling. You know, that's the worst aisle in the grocery store to have little ones. And they were on the floor having a fit. What did you know you had to do? I got to do something to save my face. Am I right? Help me here. Am I right? You got to do something. This passage says sometimes we got chastened. Sometimes we were disciplined for our pleasure. I'll give you a case in point. My daughter Andrea, growing up, was perfect except her room. Her room was always a tornado place. Can y'all identify with that? I got great ladies listening on the front row. Did you have daughters? Maybe it was the son. Andrew was my lady. She was perfect. And we just had a great relationship growing up, except her room. It's the third Saturday before Christmas. That's when we always put up a live Christmas tree. And me and Andrea, that's just what we did on the third Saturday before Christmas. It's that Saturday morning and the tree is up. And I'm ready for me and Andrea just to have a blast. I made a mistake. I walked by her room on the way to the Christmas tree. And it was terrible. And I lost it. I lit into her. I left that room feeling good. I really let her have it that morning, and I'm getting to go down and decorate the Christmas tree. And I'm putting on those lights and I'm just having a ball, aren't I? No. I walked back to her room. Of course, she's sitting on the edge of her bed crying. I walked into her room and I knelt in front of my daughter. I said, honey, I'm sorry. Daddy was wrong. Daddy blew it. I'm sorry. Sometimes we discipline from our perspective, and sometimes we don't get it right. Can anybody identify with that? Or is it just me at my house? Can anybody identify with that? The writer says sometimes we discipline for our own pleasure, our own good, our own from our own perspective. Go back to verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Would you please eyeball that verse and read it again? The writer of Hebrews says, sometimes God disciplines us, sometimes God chastens us, so that you and I might be partakers of his holiness. Let's just be quiet and think about that for a second. Sometimes God will deliver you from your fiery furnace. Sometimes he won't deliver you, but he may have something better waiting on you, waiting for you. It could be, as we're about to read, it could be there's some lessons about life that we need to learn that we wouldn't learn in any other way except going through the fiery furnace. I need some head nod. Does it at least make sense? It'll take the rest of our life maybe to wrap our brain around what that really means. But there's some valuable lessons about life that we might not otherwise have learned except going through that fiery furnace. I was never thankful that I had melanoma cancer, but I sure learned a whole lot of lessons from it. Lessons that even to this very day, I think about lessons I've learned. Hebrews chapter 12. It could be that God will not deliver you and me from our fiery furnace, because there's some lessons he wants us to learn that we would not learn in any other way. Head nodding time. Does that make sense? Talk to me. Please help me here. Since you got your mask, I can't read you. So you got to do this. Does it make sense? Sometimes we've got to go through the fiery furnace because of the lessons he wants us to learn. Let me go back and say something I said in the Bible class. Can you always trust God? Can you always trust God? Yes. Can you always figure him out? Not always. Can you always see the lessons he wants you to learn? Not always. But can you always trust him? Yes. And it could be that he will not allow us to be delivered from our fiery furnace because of the lessons he wants us to learn. You're listening so great. Let me give you one more and then we'll conclude. Go back with me to John chapter number 9. This will be our last passage we'll study. John chapter 9, beginning verse 1. We alluded to this story in our Bible class this morning. John chapter 9 is a story about Jesus' encounter with a man who had been born blind. He'd been blind all of his life, and now he's about to encounter Jesus. Begin reading with me in your Bible, chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Time out. There was a theology back at this time that if you got a bunch of problems in your life, it's because you got a bunch of sin in your life. And if you would just repent of those sins and confess your sins and be forgiven, everything would be okay. Do you remember a story in the Old Testament of some friends of Job? Anybody remember from reading that story, do you remember what their advice was? Job, it's got to be because of sin. And if you just repent of that sin, everything would be okay between you and God. And Job said, well, wait a minute, I'm not perfect. But he had lost everything. And he said, I'm not perfect, but I hadn't sinned this bad to lose everything. So his three friends kept it up. Job, just repent. Just acknowledge your sin. The only problem with that theology is It'll make you sick. Furthermore, it's not good theology. That's not the case. You can look in Scripture at people who were good, good people who had tough times. So that philosophy, that's not any good. And if you think that, if you have that theology, you need to get rid of it. That's bad theology. It can make you sick. There's some other explanations maybe. The next verse, I don't yet understand. And you and I won't either after us talking about it a few minutes. But at least here, and then let's spend the rest of our life thinking and working through it. Look at chapter 9, verse number 3. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." The word "made manifest" means to be displayed. So plug that into that verse as you reread it. Who goofed, this guy or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. This situation in his life is of such that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Let me share with you the part I have wrapped around, but I've got a lot of more study to do with this line right here. Had you rather serve God with good health or bad health? I'll take good health anytime. Had you rather serve God married or single? Guys, I gave you an opportunity right there. All right, let me change it. Married or single most days? Guys, you blew it. You got baloney for lunch. I gave you an opportunity. Had you rather serve God with children or not children? Most days. Had you rather serve God with grandchildren or no grandchildren? You know the answer to that. Well, I'm a widow. I'm a widower. Could it be that God could use your situation to help other people going through the very same thing? Could it be that there are people in your neighborhood? Could it be maybe it's the one that you walk with every morning? Maybe it's the one you carpool with. Maybe it's the one you share a locker with. Y'all still have lockers at school. I don't know if you even have those anymore. Maybe it's a lab partner in science class. Could it be that maybe some of the people that we see down at the Kroger store every week, or the ones we see down at the post office, could it be that whatever I'm having to deal with in my life, could it be that God can use that situation to be a blessing to other people, that they might be able to see a clearer, bigger picture of Almighty God? Let me call a timeout and let me confess to you, I ain't got my brain wrapped around that one yet. Bart, have you got your brain wrapped around something? That's a tough challenge. But I just want to give you some things to think about, because sometimes we're living in the middle of a fire furnace. And from Scripture, these things I hope will give you an idea, maybe some things to think about as you journey toward the Lord, as you get to the point one day He'll take us home to be with Him forever. Let me close with a couple of stories. I love the story about Enoch. You remember Enoch, the guy that didn't die? The guy that the Lord was translated and just took him on to heaven? Let me give you a picture to think about. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God, and he took him. Let me give you a picture to think about. Enoch walked with God, and one day in their walking together, they got nearer God's house than Enoch's house. And God just took him to his house. It had a beautiful picture. That's Enoch. And that can be our journey with God, even through the fire furnace. You have listened great, great, great today. What about your fiery furnace? He may deliver you from your fiery furnace. He might have something better waiting for you. He might stand beside you through it. It could be that your fiery furnace will teach you lessons that you would not have otherwise learned except going through the fiery furnace. And it just could be that God can use your situation to be a blessing. There's other people that in their situations of life, in their fiery furnaces, they might just be able to see a clearer, bigger picture of Almighty God. And here's my challenge as we close. Her name was Taylor Storch. At age 13, she was on a family skiing trip. She was a great skier at age 13. And the family had had a great week skiing together. It was the last day of the skiing trip. It was the last run down the hill. And Taylor and her dad was going down the hill one last time. She lost control of her skis and she crashed into a tree. It was very plain she was in bad shape. They airlifted her to Denver from Grand Junction. Mom and Dad had to drive their car to Denver. On the way, they talked about things they were going to face when they got there. Before they got there, they got news that Taylor was probably not going to live. They'd already made a decision that they wanted to share her organs, as many as they could, with other people if she's not going to make it. That day, five strangers received her organs. Ashley got a cornea. Jonathan got a kidney. Jeff got her pancreas. And there was a lady by the name of Patricia Winters. She was a 39-year-old delivery nurse, labor and delivery nurse. But she had a bad heart. And that day, Patricia Winters got the heart of this little girl. When times like that happen, usually the one that gets the organ does not contact the family or doesn't contact anybody of the part of the family, but they pull some strings because Tara, the mother of Taylor, she wanted to meet the lady that got her daughter's heart. They pull some strings. They talked on the phone. And a time of meeting was scheduled. I remember she is a labor and delivery nurse. When she came to the home of Tara, they met at the front door. And you can picture the scene. They cried. They held each other for a while as they met each other for the first time. They went to the kitchen and sat down at the kitchen table. And after they cried a little more and as they talked, she pulled out her stethoscope. And she put that part of it in Tara's ears, and she put the other part on her heart. Tell me whose heart Tara listened to. Was she listening to Patricia's heart? No. She was listening to the heart of her daughter. Because of our walk with God, it's my challenge for every one of us that when people see us live our lives, when they hear our heartbeat, that they're not listening to our heartbeat, but they're listening to the heart of Jesus. Let's go be church. Let's go be church. You're going to live in the very presence of God with the heart of Jesus. Let's go be church. To a world that desperately needs hope and a direction during a time of a fiery furnace. I don't know where you are in your journey with God. Maybe you've come to the point, I'm ready to be immersed into Jesus. I'm ready to be baptized into Christ. You know what baptism is? Baptism is when you quit kicking the tire and you go by the car. Baptism says, I'm all in. I'm ready to put my name on the line. I'm ready to step across the line. I'm on board. If that's where you are, I'll bet your preparation has been made. Bart, I bet your preparation's made. We'd love to immerse you into Jesus today. Or you may be burdened with a fiery furnace. You may feel the heat of an approaching fiery furnace. I don't know where you are on your journey, but you are among people that care about you tremendously. And as we sing this invitation song, if everything is okay between you and the Lord, sing with great joy. Sing with great thanksgiving. If we can help in any way, let those needs be made known. And then after we worship a little more, let's go be church. Deal? Deal? Deal. Let's stand and sing. Steve, please.